You do hold our very breath in your hand. And Lord, it is by your grace, by your goodness, by your love, Lord, that we're here. So many of us remember, Lord, what it was without you, where you found us, what condition we were in. Lord, I pray that we will all have a fresh memory of that. Lord, of your goodness, how you rescued us, how you saved us, how, Lord, you gave us life, eternal life, what you called us to. Thank you. Thank you this morning, Lord. And we just praise you, Lord, and we just ask that your word would just go out powerfully, but in the power of your Holy Spirit, that it would touch our hearts, our minds, Lord, that there would be application in our lives, that it would transform us, Lord, that it would turn us from our ways and turn us to you, that more and more we will reflect your image, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you this morning. May you be praised. May you be glorified. In your name, Jesus, amen. Good morning, church. It is so good to see you. What happened to my son? Just left. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and someone will get one to you. There are Bibles on the back side and both sides and some up here in front as well. And I do encourage you to follow along. God's Word is supernatural. God's Word is powerful. And it leaps out of the pages for us and onto our hearts. Amen. We're almost to the end of 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to go into 2 Corinthians. Some of you are like, whew, dodge that bullet. We're going to take a break and come back to it at a later time, but we are in chapter 15, and you know, it's been so awesome just to see just Paul's heart in all this. The Corinthian church, as we know by now, it was quite in disarray. And the final correction that Paul gives, the final item that he addresses, it is of the most importance. It is the most crucial. He says there were some that had snuck into the church that said there is no resurrection. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Men don't rise from the dead. That would be ludicrous, ridiculous. It doesn't happen. And there were those that came into the church and not only were saying that they were actually allowed to teach that. And Paul is going to address this. The first few verses that we went through, verses 1 through 8 and a couple more on here. But Paul takes him right back to the gospel, reminds him, hey, listen, it is the gospel message, the pure, the simple gospel message that saves. And that's what you stand on, the gospel message. And he took him back, reminded them, and told them, listen, that's what I preach to you. So this morning, we're just going to start off in verse 1. I know we went through those verses a few weeks ago, but just so we can get the context of where we're at. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, please? We'll go through 1 through 11. God's Word says, Paul says to the Corinthians, and to the heart of the believer, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul gives that which he receives. We can't give that which we don't have. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. Note those words. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, so you believed. You may be seated. What a good word. Listen, we can just read through God's word and let it minister to us, let it speak for itself. It is powerful. Paul comes back, says, listen, this simple gospel I preach to you. And he takes him back to the scripture that the death of Jesus Christ was prophesied. The scriptures point to it. His resurrection, the scriptures point to it. And then he points to the witnesses that were there at that time. It's almost like he said, he looks at the crowd, and of course he's writing a letter, but it's like, listen, they're witnesses today. All these people saw him, have seen the resurrected Lord. Peter and the 12 and 500 and myself, finally, all of us. What you're hearing is a blatant lie, he says. And he leaves himself as last. He says, then last of all, he was seen by me also, by one born out of due time. So Paul, we went through this a couple weeks ago. It's like he had a late birth, out of time. He says, I'm the runt of the litter. I was the last one, but I saw him. And it's interesting how Paul realizes where he's at, who he is. He remembers where he was, where Jesus found him. Take a look at the next verses here. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. That's where we start our text this morning. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. Notice that. Paul wrote a third of the New Testament. He planted more churches than any of the other apostles. He went out all over the place. He ministered. He discipled. He suffered. And he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? He says, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen, have you forgotten where you were when Jesus found you? Have you forgotten the condition that you were in? Some of us, humanly speaking, we can say physically, man, I was drunk, I was this, I was a drug addict, I was a gambler, whatever it may be. But all of us, we can say, we were sinners, and we were headed to hell. That's the direction we were going. We had no relationship with God. There was no fellowship. Sunday, there's no way you would have found me in church. I was allergic. I said, yeah, no, I'm allergic to church. I don't go there. I'm going to go and whatever. And listen, Paul knows. He knows the reality of it. He knows what he was doing. And he can say, I'm the least of the apostles. Why? Because I persecuted the church. He was a murderer. Without Jesus, Paul knew who he was. And he was not someone that killed in self-defense. He hunted down Christians. He tracked them down. But God forgave him. And I can't, when I think of the grace of God, you think of Paul, a man that's hunting down Christians, that the church was dispersed because of him, because of all this pressure that he brought. And God saves him and rescues him. And not only saves him, rescues him, gives him eternal life, but then he gives him a ministry, and a ministry like no other. God takes the vilest person and says, you are saved, I loved you, and now I'm going to use you for my purpose. And he uses that person and says, go and preach the gospel. Go tell them what I've done for you. Go tell them that you serve a God that loves, a God that saves, a gracious God, a God that wants to give you eternal life. And he used them mightily. That's the amazing grace of God. Do you guys know that grace? We can be forgetful. Sometimes as we walk with the Lord, we can forget that God has lavished this love, this grace upon our lives. And I'm telling you, when we start falling away, when we start drifting, it's not because God moved. It's because we're moving. We're the ones drifting away. Because we forgot this loving God. We forgot what he's done in our lives. We forgot who he is. And we're not looking at Jesus, but we're looking at the world. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at our selfishness. And I think it is good for us to remember where we came from. We need to remember that without Jesus, we're lost and we're hopeless. He redeemed us. He bought us back from the penalty of our sins. He changed our lives, our direction. Do you guys remember that? Listen, I remember the direction I was going. And I'm so grateful now. I'm like, wow, Lord, I get to be here. I get to serve you. I get to see your work in the lives of others. How amazing is that? What an amazing grace. And the question is for you and me, in light of that, in light of this grace, in light of this love, what's your response? What is my response to Jesus knowing this? How do I respond? Well, take a look at how Paul responds. Verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. It wasn't lost on me," Paul says, "but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me, was with me." He's a changed man. And listen, guys, the grace that saves is the grace that changes us as well. And you guys heard me say this over and over, that if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. And if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. Listen, if you come to church and it's just something that you do, and you get some information and you take it with you, and that's great, I got my little piece of information for today, and you feel good about yourself because I came to church, I said, oh, I did my good thing and so forth, but your life hasn't changed, I have news for you. There hasn't been a change. You're not born again. And I know that some may say, how dare you say that? Who are you to judge me? I'm just telling you what the scripture says. A man, a woman that is born again, that has repented of their sins, that they're given their life to Jesus and asked him to come into their lives, is not the same person. He will never, she will never be the same. And it may not be an immediate change. It may not be this drastic change. Some of us, because of our personalities, we can just totally turn and we're like, man, 100 miles an hour, pedal to the metal. And others, their personality, and it's a slower change, but it's a consistent change. And there's that conviction of God, of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they're like, yeah. Paul says, look, God's grace wasn't wasted on me. I put my hands to work. I started serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. And even in that, he says, it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God working in me. And Paul understood that he didn't deserve any of God's grace and love. But God loved him anyway. And God loves you anyway. There are times that we say, God, I don't deserve this. And you know what? You're right. Neither do I. So many people live with so much guilt, so many things. I don't deserve to be forgiven, or I can't see that. Maybe God will see. Maybe I can do so many good works. Maybe I can try to do this to fix and undo the things that I've done in my life. No, you can't. There's absolutely no way. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is what he did for us. And for us is simply to receive it, receive his grace, his love, repent of our sins, and follow him. He received a new beginning, a new start. You guys like new starts? I do. Listen, there are days I'm like, Lord, give me a new one. Let me start over again. God is into new beginnings, new starts. And he does that with the life of individuals. And look, don't despise the changes in your life. If you're walking with the Lord and you've been praying, don't despise the changes in your life. Don't complain. You know why? Because if you're walking with the Lord and you've been asking the Lord, Lord, use me, change me. Lord, show me what direction. That's possibly what God is doing. And you can't see the blessing and the change of direction that God had for you. But then if you just wait and you just walk with the Lord, all of a sudden you see God's hand in it. And you're like, okay, I see now. I see why he changed this direction. I see why he wants me to go this route. Because he wants to use me in this. It's amazing. Paul had a new beginning, a new change of directions. Take a look at verse 11 through 12. At this pace, I'm not sure we're going to cover all 40 verses. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? It just goes back to what I said earlier. The Corinthians were saying, they allowed men to come into the church and say, there is no resurrection. And it was contrary to the message that Paul preached and that others preached, that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, we just went over those verses, right? But let me read them to you again. Let me read them to you. Just listen to what Paul said in verses 3 through 8. He says, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. There are witnesses now, Paul says, that can testify of that, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul says the Scriptures bear witness. Peter bears witness. The 12 bear witness. Over 500 people bear witness. And I bear witness myself that Jesus is alive. You guys know Jesus is alive. We don't serve a dead king, a dead Messiah. He's alive. And now Paul is going to move on in the following scripture, and he's going to totally dismantle their argument. He's just going to break it down, give them examples of how foolish that is. And listen, this is I love what he does here. And this is a great way also when people have a false doctrine to say, this is what you believe. Okay, let's chase that down. Let's say what you believe is true. Let's look at the scriptures and see what the results of that would be. Take a look at verse 13 with me. Paul is going to give a hypothetical scenario. He's going to say, let's chase down this doctrine of no resurrection and see where it leads us. Take a look at verse 13. It says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Listen, if there's no resurrection, then Christ never rose. On the third day, nope. That tomb still has a body in it. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. In other words, we are all liars. I am speaking lies to you. They spoke lies to you. It is all one big lie. And your faith is also empty. You believe in nothing. You are being fooled. And that so-called faith you have, it is empty, Paul says. If Christ has not risen. In verse 15, he says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins, he says. There's no forgiveness. There's no wiping away of all those sins. There's nothing. You abide in your sins if Christ has not risen. In verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope for those. Those that went before you, those that died following you, those that were martyred, there's no hope for them. They perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If this false doctrine were true and there's no resurrection, Paul says, throw your Bibles away because it means nothing. Because we're liars. Cast it out. And there's no good news. There's no hope. And everyone is still guilty of their sins. You're carrying that burden, that weight of that sin, all those things you've done. They're still with you. If Christ has not risen. But take a look at verse 20. That brings a smile to our face. Because that's not the case. Verse 20, Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says, no, but Christ did rise. He is risen. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as an animal die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. You got to say hallelujah to that. Hallelujah, amen. Christ is risen. And that changed everything, guys. Changes everything. That's why we're here today. Because Christ is risen. Amen. And Paul takes him back to the very beginning. He says, look, sin and death came through Adam because of his disobedience, as Romans says. And we were all under Adam's headship, under this fallen nature of Adam. But no longer. Because just as by one man all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Praise God. No longer under the curse, no longer under the debt of sin, but purchased by Christ. Amen? Redeemed by his blood. And listen, and that's why Jesus said to his disciples, he says, because I live, you will live also. And that's what he says to us. Praise the Lord. You know, we've been going through some heavy scripture, and I get to the scripture, and I had a smile the whole time as I'm doing my study. I'm just writing down and cutting things down and cutting things down. Because you can't just, I mean, just praise God. What a word. What a good news. We're no longer under the Adamic curse, but under Jesus. No longer under the old nature, but under the new nature. That's amazing. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Listen, new creation. You're new. I'm new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. But listen, guys, the harvest is yet to follow. And who's that? That's us. That's the Old Testament saints. We have a living hope, Christ our Savior. And one day, just as he was crucified and how he was buried and was in a tomb for 3 days, and then he rose again with a new body, a new nature. That'll be the case for us. One day, we're going to receive a new body. We were saved. When we were saved, it changed everything. It changed me. It changed my desires. I seek after God. My heart longs for him. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. But there's this pesky thing called the body that is riddled with sin. And the Bible says that the spirit and the body are at war continuously. Because we have the Spirit of God in us. But one day that won't be the case. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, the Bible says, for we know that if this earthly house, this tent, the Bible calls this carcass, the Bible calls it a tent, is destroyed. Listen, here's the promise. We have a building from God. Think about that. He says, this tent, all of a sudden, if this tent is destroyed, all of a sudden now we have a building, not a tent, but a building from God. What a promise. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And John, I love what John said in John 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. This is what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Let me repeat that to you. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. Church for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is an upgrade from a tent to a mansion. We go from this flimsy tent to this incredible mansion made by God. And notice that when the Bible refers to the death of a believer, the Bible doesn't say death. It always says falling asleep. Falling asleep. Why? Because a Christian doesn't die. Listen, you and I, we don't die. Death just ushers us into eternity and into the presence of Jesus Christ. And in fact, we will never be more alive than when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. We are just being upgraded completely. We can't even imagine how amazing that is. And that's why in death, when a Christian dies, we just say, just go home. It's a celebration of life. And yes, we grieve because it hurts. We're going to miss them. But we know that, man, they just made it home before we did. And one day we're going to see them again. And we are excited. And we're like, Lord, thank you. And I know it hurts right now. But for the unbeliever, they have no hope. And they grasp at the wind. And there's such despair. And there's crying. And there's all this chaos. Why? Because they have no hope. Because they have not received Jesus. And they know they have nothing to grab a hold on. But not us. Not us. We have a living hope. Verse 24. Take a look at that with me. Then comes the end. And now he's going to move on forward because he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he's really moving on forward to Revelation 19, 20, 21, and so forth. Psalms 2, you can look at that. So it's almost speeding up in the timeline here. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, speaking of Jesus, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. One day the Lord's going to bring all this chaos, all this mess, all this corruption, all this evil to an end. For Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And listen, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he, Jesus, put all things under him, the Father, is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, to the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God maybe all in all. After the resurrection, there'll be the restoration of all things. Unity once again, the curse reversed. All things placed in order. How amazing. Look, as Christians, we crave that. Like one day, we're not going to be struggling with these bodies, with these things. We're just going to be in the incredible presence and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that there's not going to be any sun. Why? Because the Son himself is going to be the light. How amazing. Now, in the following verses, Paul once again returns to this silly notion of no resurrection. And take a look at how he addresses this in verse 29. He says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul said, let's fulfill the Corinthian motto if there's no resurrection. Hey, let's live like hogs and die like dogs, he says. Doesn't matter. There's no resurrection. But he says, it's foolishness. It's not true. And what the point that Paul is making here, he says, look, if Jesus did not rise, what's the point of being baptized for a dead Jesus, for a dead man? What is the point of being baptized for a man that has died, that is no longer, he's not alive? What is the point? Baptism, as you guys know, is an outward declaration of an inward transformation, and it declares to the world that we are Christian, that we are no longer the old man, that we've been born again, that we belong to God, that we belong to Jesus. But it also paints an incredible picture. It's an illustration. It's a symbol. When I baptize somebody, put somebody underneath the water, that signifies the old man is buried. And when I bring that person back up, it signifies, behold the new man, the spiritual man. He is alive forevermore. It's a new creation with a new nature. Romans 6:3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amazing. Paul makes a point. What's the point of baptism if there's no resurrection? Why? But that's not the case. He says, that's not the case. Just as Christ died and rose again, that will be us. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul is referring to these men that are teaching this false doctrine. He says, these men are evil, they're deceiving you, and they're corrupting you. And he says, wake up, what are you doing? Wake up to the righteousness of God, stop sinning. And you see, the Corinthians, they were wide awake to sin, but they were asleep to righteousness, to the ways of God. And listen, let not that be said of us. I pray that that would not be said of us, that man, we have our eyes wide open for sin. Where is it? What do we do? How do we get involved? And dead to the righteousness of God, to the word of God, to the right things of God. We should be dead to sin. Paul says, knock it off. And maybe it's a word for someone here today or someone listening. Maybe the Spirit of God is saying, listen, wake up and put away those sins. Follow Jesus. You've been heading that direction long enough. Wake up to the righteousness of God, to the Word of God. Well, in the following verses, Paul anticipates the Corinthians' next question, right? Because all this, speaking of the resurrection, really beckons the question. It really, I know as I read it, it's like, okay, what is that going to look like? So Paul says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So Paul uses the illustration really of a farmer, of a seed, is similar to what Jesus used in Matthew 13 in regards to the sower and the seed. And he says, look, he says, when you plant a seed, when you sow it, when you bury it, all of a sudden all these seeds don't just pop up. You have a bunch of seeds on the ground. No. There's a plant, there's a body that comes up, and it's different. Yes, it has the same DNA, and it will produce those seeds. But the point that he's making is it's not the same thing. It's going to be something different. It looks different. And then he's going to give them another illustration. Verse 39, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. It's not the same. There is a difference. There's different creation, the heavenly man and the earthly man. And now he's going to make that point as well. He says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of a celestial is one and the glory of terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Paul grabs everything around him and uses it as an example. It's not the same thing. The stars is not the same thing as the earth. Fish, the flesh of fish is not the same flesh of that of humans. It says, foolishness. It's not going to be the same thing. You can't. And think about this with me logically. Everywhere in the Bible that we read that whether an angel presents himself before an individual, what do you see that individual do? He hits the deck. He is so fearful. All this fear comes upon this individual. The body cannot even stand that. And in fact, John, in Revelation 1, he writes that when he was in the presence of the risen Lord, this vision that he has, that he falls as dead to the ground. These bodies are so limited. There's so many constraints on this body. There's no way these bodies could be in the presence of God in His glory. There's no way these bodies, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God, that it could fit, that it could, our brains can't understand it. And Paul says, you will have new bodies, just like Jesus did. And you know, when we look at the Gospels, what do we see about Jesus when He rose again? And man, he walked through walls. All of a sudden, He was there. Poof, He was there. Poof, He wasn't. He was eating. I love that. I'm glad we can still eat because I like to eat. That's really good news too. So, but the things that He does, it's like amazing. It was different and people didn't recognize Jesus. And He's saying it's going to be different. Verse 42, the body is sown in corruption and sin. That's when you're buried. That's that body riddled with sin. It is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised, notice, a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Speaking, the last Adam, guys, refers to Jesus. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first Adam was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Jesus, the God-man, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. That's us, guys. And notice this following verse. Please read it carefully. It says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Hallelujah. One day we will bear the image of the heavenly man, of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive the Spirit of God, and we're new inside. We have a new nature, a new desire, a new direction. We desire to be more like Jesus day after day. That's our desire. Once again, the problem is that I have this body, this flesh. And Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And he says, who will deliver me from this? That war of the spirit fighting against the flesh. I don't want to fight with my wife. I do want to fight with my wife. I want to love my wife. No, I don't. I want to get even. No, the Word of God said, give place to God. He will avenge. Pray for your enemies. I don't want to pray for my enemies. When a person fasts, it gives us a real picture of this. I don't know if you ever fasted, but when you fast, the body gets to this point where it's just screaming at you. It's like, give me food, give me food. And it's the body speaking to you, saying, feed me, feed me. And the spirit, we want to praise the Lord. But we realize that this body has a mind of its own, if you will. That when it has a desire, it just craves and it just calls and it's just like pulling you. In the same sense, when we're walking with Jesus, when we're just in fellowship, oh man, when we're full of the Spirit, when we're just, our cup is overflowing, we're like, wow. And like, Lord, how do I serve you? What can I do? And all these things you see, and man, you're a vessel for Jesus. It's so amazing. One day, we're no longer going to fight that battle. Not only will we have the Spirit of God, but the heavenly body, the spiritual body, to go along with it. And sin no longer will be a problem. The infighting will be over forever. And hallelujah to that. Amen to that. That's good news, guys. Next week, Paul's going to tell us a mystery. So tune in, come back. Paul says, I got a mystery for you that I want to tell you about. So as the worship team comes on up, I do want to close with this. I want to share a poem with you, okay? It's a beautiful poem, and it's written by Steve Coyle. It says, when I looked upon the days gone past, I thought this tent was built to last, for I stood it on some rocky ground where stormy winds could beat it down. And with my pride in my own hand, I put my tent on shifting sand where pegs pulled loose and my tent did shake. But I was young and I could take the unstable world that I was in. I just up and move again. For so many years, I went this route, shifting this old tent about. Till one cold day, when my mind grew clear, this tent had an end and it might draw near. So with much fear, such a heavy load, I looked for the one who had made this abode. Yes, the tent maker. He'd surely know where one such rotting tent should go. To have this canvas revitalized, to have these poles and pegs resized. I went to him on bended knees, begging him, oh, tent maker, please, restore this tent I thought would last, this canvas house that went so fast. He looked at me through loving eyes and merely pointed to the skies. Please do not grieve over some old tent, old canvas walls and hat that have been spent. For this mansion that's been built by me will last you an eternity. Amen to that. Listen, if you're here today or if you're listening, and some of these things may seem foreign to you, you may not understand, and maybe you haven't given your life to the Lord. And when we speak of death, of falling asleep, you don't quite comprehend that because you have no assurance of heaven. Because you have no assurance that when you die, that God would receive you. And you just don't know. And for you, that prospect scares you. You think, I don't know. What good deed must I do, you may ask, in order to obtain heaven? Jesus gave the answer to a man that asked that. He says, the good work is this, believe in him who he sent, in Jesus Christ. If you want to have the assurance that God would allow you, would receive you into his presence? You can. It's good news. I have good news for you. God wants you to be in his presence. He wants to give you assurance that he will receive you if you receive his Son, Jesus Christ, into your life. Because he who has the Son has the Father also. So listen, if you're here and you have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can pray in the quietness of your heart, or there'll be people on the back, and you can go back there and just pray with them. You will never be the same. I can guarantee you, you will never be the same. Amen? And also, just if you just need prayer, just go back there. People will be happy to pray with you. Father, we just thank you. You are so good to us. You are so gracious, loving. Lord, there are days there's just no words, Lord. There's no words. I can't express my love towards you. This tent, this body does not have the sufficiency for that. But Lord, your people, your children here in this place are here to worship you, to seek after you. And I pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon all of us, that you would speak to us, and that we, like Paul, we could say, we labor abundantly. Your grace was not in vain. And Lord, that we take up our cross and follow you, that we do the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, kingdom work, Lord, that we will always be kingdom minded. In your name, Jesus, amen.